Danny?
Good morning, Larry. How you doing?
Well, doing very well. I guess you're calling from Phoenix, but you're not going to be there very long.
No, I'm headed out to London tomorrow to televise the McDonald's Classic.
Now, this is the first step in a brand new career for you.
Yeah, I'm real excited about it. I really don't know what to expect at this point. I have no experience doing television. I'm anxious to see what it's all about. I think it's something that I can learn and eventually be pretty good at, but I think it's going to take me a while.
Well, listen, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but after the trip to London, you'll be coming to St. George.
Yeah, I'm going to come to St. George on the 26th and 27th of this month. We're doing a couple seminars with a company that I'm associated with, Infinity, a nutritional company, and we're real excited. We're going to be involved with the senior games, and we have two seminars planned on the 26th and 27th.
I think that corresponds fairly close to when the basketball competition takes place here, too.
Right. I hope to see some of that. That'll be interesting. And I think I'm also going to stay there and hand out the awards to the senior games on the 27th.
Well, that's going to be exciting. And let's find out a little bit before we talk about your career. Let's talk a little bit about the company known as Infinity, or it's been called that. Explain a little bit about the company, if you would.
Well, I got associated with this company last year of my career. Going into the last season, I had been hearing a lot about overuse of anti-inflammatories that I had been taking for 20 years of my career. Doctors seemed to want to prescribe those for the tendonitis in my knees and shoulders and ankles, and a lot of cortisone shots. And I'd really been reading a lot about all the side effects of that, and I had been seeing them happen to even some of the players that I'd been playing with. So I got very concerned and started doing a little bit of research on my own, and a couple of national nutritionists that I'm very familiar with that had been helping me with nutrition throughout my career recommended me to this company, Infinity.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been taking the product and got off the anti-inflammatories, very sold on the product, and I'm real excited to be associated with them. They are really, their mission in this company is really to educate people on nutrition. They challenge people to read the labels and want to educate people on what's on labels on every product on the market, with the confidence that they will find Infinity to be the superior product.
Now, you talk about the anti-inflammatories. There's been some problems with cortisone, side effects for some people with cortisone, hasn't there?
Yeah, there really has, and just the oral anti-inflammatories as well. I know Hakeem Olajuwon last year missed 15 games in a row for anemia, and they credited or blamed it on the abuse of anti-inflammatories. Sean Elliott was traded from Detroit to Houston a year ago, and he couldn't pass the physical because of the liver damage from the abuse of anti-inflammatories. Kenny Easley up in Seattle ended his career short because of the abuse of anti-inflammatories. So, and there's many more. It's very common in professional sports because anti-inflammatories are so abused because of the nature of the business and the wear and tear on the body.
Obviously, the anti-inflammatories, with older athletes, arthritis becomes kind of a way of life that develops and happens even with the younger athletes, doesn't it?
You bet it does. I started taking anti-inflammatories when I was in college and getting cortisone shots in my young baseball career and so forth. It was just commonplace. It was just something that you did. If you had inflammation, that was the quickest way to get rid of it, or at least curb it. And unfortunately, I never did get rid of it. It just made it feel better for a while. But I'm real excited. I haven't been on anti-inflammatories for over a year since I've been taking the Infinity product. I played the last year of my career and without anti-inflammatories, it felt much better. So I'm real excited about our product and committed to them.
And now, while you talk about the product, I know the name Doug Grant is associated with it, and also another phrase, complete physique. It must do more than just anti-inflammatory work, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. That was just how I got involved with the company. It's much more extent than that. Matter of fact, the thing I like about Doug Grant and his company was they really teach the complete physique. They don't preach that this is a magic pill that's going to cure all. They really teach and educate people on nutrition and exercise as one and two in the priority. And there's the magic, even though they believe their product's superior, anybody that's trying to sell you a magic pill that's going to make you feel so much better is selling you up the wrong way. So we need to emphasize the importance of nutrition, educate people on the importance of exercise and the proper kind of exercise, and replenishment more than supplement, we call our vitamins, just things that we need because of our environment, because we eat so many processed and cooked foods. And Doug is tremendous. Doug was paralyzed. He went back and got his degree at the American College of Sports Medicine, mm-hmm. his postgraduate degree there, after he became paralyzed, and really wanted to find out how he needed to balance his body so he could just walk again. Well, he's an amazing story because he went on to win a gold medal in the 93 Olympics in powerlifting.
Gee.
And bench pressed 325 pounds and only weighed 148 pounds. So he's quite an amazing story. And I've put all my faith in him and with my family. And there's other pro athletes on our products. Dan Marley's been taking them exclusively this past year, as well as the entire Philadelphia Eagles team and so forth. So we're real excited about it.
And once again, the seminars will be the 26th and 27th?
Actually, we have one at from 9:30 to 12 on Thursday, October 26th at the Hilton.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have one on that same Thursday night at 7 p.m. at the Holiday Inn.
Mm-hmm. So either of those, either during the day or in the evening session.
That's right.
And
we also have a couple seminars earlier in the Olympic Games there on the 18th and 19th. I won't be there, but Doug Grant might be there at one of those. I'm not sure exactly his schedule, but we have a seminar on the 18th and 19th at the Ramada Inn at 7 there in St. George.
Okay, one on the 18th, that's Wednesday and Thursday of this week then.
Right.
At the Ramada Inn. And people can find out more about the Complete Physique and about the Infinity products, right?
You bet.
Now, Danny, I've got to ask you. A lot of people are aware of the fact that I understand you have several friends in the St. George area, but one of which happens to be a baseball player by the name of Bruce Hurst.
Bruce and I are real good friends from our days in Boston. We became real close when we played against each other in minor league baseball, and then our families grew up together, so to speak, there in Boston, Massachusetts, and we became very close with them.
Now, you were with obviously with Toronto for a while playing major league baseball. Did you ever face Bruce?
Yes, I did. I faced Bruce four times.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm 2-for-4 lifetime, and he'll admit to that, but he won't admit to how hard I hit the ball off him. He'll say I hit little bleeder infield hit and a bloop down the left field line, and I'll say I hit it off the wall of the left field. Our stories vary, but I was 2-for-4 lifetime. Matter of fact, I got a funny story just about, before Bruce got the baseball job there at Dixie College. I was in town this summer, and we went over to, we took our boys and played a game over the line and played a little, and he pitched to me for 3 innings, and I pitched to him for 3 innings, and we had a little side bet as to who could hit who the best, who was the better hitter and who was the better pitcher, but over there at the Bruce Hurst Field. So we had a good time this summer doing that.
Now, I've got to ask you, who won?
Well, again, I think it depends on who you talk to.
Now, you also had ties to a former Dixie College player by the name of Lionel Hollins, who was your assistant coach the last few years in Phoenix.
Yeah, Lionel's a great guy. He has a lot of funny stories about his experience at Dixie College, and he's a good guy. He's moved on to Vancouver now, and Lionel should be an NBA coach someday. He really understands the game, and I'm hoping that he gets an opportunity to be a head coach.
I've got to ask you, you come from a varied athletic background, outstanding golfer, and I understand you were an all-state football player, too.
Yeah, I was actually probably recruited more coming out of high school in football than any other sport. And I played on a good football team in high school, and we passed the ball. I was a wide receiver, and when I finally did choose to go play baseball and basketball, and I got to BYU, being a wide receiver, watching Gifford Nielsen, Mark Wilson, and Jim McMahon throw, it was really hard not to be down there catching those balls.
Well, Gifford Nielsen was one of those multi-sport stars, too, in basketball and in football. What about the college basketball career with the pro baseball career? That must have been doubly challenging for you.
It was a challenge, to say the least, you know, particularly trying to get my schooling done, playing pro baseball and the pressures that go along with that. College basketball, I think, was the one refreshing side of everything. Although, if I had to do it over again, I'd do exactly the same thing. I really learned a lot in baseball at that time. It gave me a chance to recognize that I think I did like basketball more than baseball. The lifestyle, anyway, and the sport fit my personality better. And had I just played college baseball, I might not have been able to figure that out at such a at such an early stage.
What about pro baseball? You mentioned that it was valuable to you. What about the differences in the lifestyle between the Major League Baseball player and the Major League Basketball player?
Well, basketball is much more suited for a family life. For single guys, young guys, baseball may be good. You go and you travel a lot of different cities, and but baseball's the schedule is much more demanding on the family.
Mm-hmm.
And basketball, you have nights off. Baseball, you don't. Basketball's a little more grinding physically, a little tougher on the body. And that's why guys can play longer in baseball. But for the most part, I love basketball, and it's my first love. I'm a big baseball fan, but I'm glad I made the decision I did.
Toronto Blue Jays, you were with them before, just before they were became an immense American League power, but they were building at that time, weren't they?
Yeah, they were building. We had a lot of young guys up in the major leagues, and every year they'd bring one new guy up and kind of build them for the future. Except I will say that the guys that they were building eventually weren't the ones that won the championship. They went to the free agent market to become a perennial power.
The experience of playing in Canada, how did that differ from playing in the United States?
It wasn't much different, Larry, because most of our games were played in the United States, so the media was just as vicious in Toronto, especially in a young expansion team. And but most of we felt like we were playing in the major leagues because, you know, more than half our games were played in the U.S. So it was we still played in Yankee Stadium and Fenway Park and Kaminsky Park and all those.
Did the exposure to the media at the baseball level make it easier for the media attention in the NCAA and also by the time you got to the NBA?
Oh, without question. Although, I think that I really grew up when I was in high school. I got a lot of media attention growing up in high school, playing all the sports, and I think that that prepared me for baseball. But, baseball, not only the media attention, but I think I see a lot of young players that come up today that are somewhat in awe of the whole situation, playing with Charles Barkley or playing with Michael Jordan and so forth. And I think that after I had the experience of playing against Thurman Munson and Reggie Jackson and Ron Guidry and Nolan Ryan and players like that, that by the time I got to the NBA, it wasn't intimidating at all. I felt like I belonged, and playing against Dr. J and Magic Johnson and those things didn't intimidate me in the least.
A lot of times you hear people talk about, well, I get into the NBA and suddenly there's Karl Malone that's against me, or I get into the Major League Baseball and, as you mentioned, Reggie Jackson is there and I had his baseball card when I was a kid, sort of thing. When you first began, was there a little bit of that in awe of who my teammates are suddenly?
Well, you know, it really didn't hit me until I had been in the major leagues about 3 weeks. And I felt very comfortable until one day we were playing in Yankee Stadium, and there it was, a sellout crowd, Billy Martin's managing, Tommy John's on the mound, Reggie's in right, and Thurman Munson catching, and Willie Randolph at second, and Craig Nettles at third, and I just went, wow, this is the big leagues. You know, this is awesome. And I made a great catch on a Reggie Jackson line drive, and that was the first time I remember, and the only time I remember being in awe of my environment at that time.
Let's talk about the basketball career. The decision, you mentioned you had discovered that when in your heart of hearts, you really loved basketball more than baseball.
Yeah.
The transition, I know that it was kind of a ragged time to say, okay, I'm going to drop baseball and suddenly become a Boston Celtic. What were some of the emotions that you went through at that time?
Well, it was really tough. You know, just like the emotion I expressed to you earlier, how hard it was for me to give up football coming to the next level, leaving high school, it was probably more tough going to the next level and just concentrating on one sport. I love both sports, but when I originally thought that I might not play in the NBA for a year or two after college, that was a lot harder to deal with than recognizing that I might have to give up baseball. So that in itself indicated that basketball was my first love. And you know, growing up as a kid, I played all the sports, but basketball, I still had a hoop in my backyard and still went out and shot. After a baseball doubleheader, I'd be out in my backyard shooting. After a football game at night, I'd still go home and shoot my basketball in my yard. And I just think that had been more ingrained in me, and that was what I was meant to be.
As far as the physical abilities, which became the more challenging to you, baseball or basketball? Obviously, the conditioning process of basketball is tougher.
Right. You know, basketball's tougher physically. You know, you're playing against, in my opinion, the greatest athletes in the world in the NBA. Baseball was tough too, but the circumstances surrounding baseball were even more made baseball difficult for me. I think I could have had a good baseball career. I was playing at the major league level with no spring training experience, no very limited minor league experience, and a very no off season training. All the other kids my age were playing in A ball. And were playing in winter ball and had gone to spring training and instructional leagues and so forth. And I didn't even touch a bat. I was dribbling a basketball up and down the court trying to pass classes at school. So it was a tough environment for me to try to excel in baseball. And I felt like had I given baseball a real chance and stuck with baseball, then I think I would have had a pretty good career there.
Probably developed a little more power as you got older, too.
Yeah, I mean, when I was playing in the major leagues, I weighed 165 pounds. And, you know, the last 10 years of my NBA career, I was at 195 to 200. So I was 30 pounds heavier as when I hit the age of about 25.
People are bound to have asked you many times, Boston Celtics, if you were to point to premier organizations in any sport, you get to basketball and you start talking first the Celtics and second the Lakers. What about the Boston Celtic tradition? Could you feel it as you walked in?
There's no doubt about it. You know, I think as I've gone around and as I look back on that experience, it's even more awesome. The players there know that the team comes first. As you see so many individuals in professional sports today, and it's becoming more and more that way. And Boston Celtics, no matter who you were, Larry Bird right on down, you know, the team came first. We had a great player in Dennis Johnson who I guess had a reputation of not getting along with teammates and coaches when he was in Seattle and Phoenix, and he came to Boston, and he was a model citizen. And I think simply because right away he knew that they would get rid of him in a second. They could win championships without any of us there before. And that was just the attitude there, that the team was a high priority.
What about the Boston Garden? Do you miss it? Is it sad to see it go?
You know, Larry, I'm not real sentimental about buildings. I have a great deal of memories there. I loved shooting there. It was a great gym to shoot in. I like all the older gyms to shoot in. But you know, my memories there are of the people I played with and the coaches I played for, and it's not really of any particular floor or any particular building. Matter of fact, the place was a dump, and I think they needed something new. At least they needed to refurbish it because it was beyond its years.
Well, I guess they took all of the pennants and stuff and moved them over, so that's the important thing.
Yeah.
Now I've got to ask you, next stage of your career, now you're going into broadcasting, you're involved with the Infinity programs also, but to make the step to say, I am now stepping out as an active professional athlete, how tough was that?
Larry, I don't know yet. I feel real excited about this new venture that I'm in broadcasting and Infinity. And I feel like it was time. I'm very glad that I was able to go out and still be a good player, to score 14 points in the fourth quarter of the last game I played in. And people in Phoenix still think I should be playing. And every day till right now, there's still articles in the paper people thinking that I should still play and the Suns made a mistake by not re-signing me. I'd much rather go out that way than have people say, man, we're glad he's done and he's off the court. I know that I can still play, but at the same time, I love playing with my kids. I have six children at home, and my boys are really getting into sports, and I enjoy going out in the backyard and playing with them, and you know, I haven't had to go through any surgeries. I haven't had any broken bones in my career, and I feel healthy. And to me, that's more important than trying to fit in one or two more years in the NBA.
A lot of people who are Jazz fans in this area have got to ask: did you ever have an opportunity to play for the Jazz? Were they ever a serious consideration for you?
You know, there was one time, you know, it was out of my control. I would have loved to have played there, but there was one time where when I was traded to Sacramento that it had been heavily rumored that I was going to come to Utah, and I was dying to come to Utah to play with Karl Malone and John Stockton. I really don't know the real circumstances. I've heard a lot of rumors as to what happened, but anyway, it never worked out. And I'm a big Jazz fan. I do TV this year, I'll be really rooting for the Jazz, as I was last year when we got eliminated from the playoffs. I love John Stockton and Jeff Hornacek. They're two of my favorite players in the NBA. And although I wasn't a Karl Malone fan early in his career, he sure has worn on me, his persistence, his dedication to the game, and just his endurance throughout his career, not missing games, playing hard every night. He's really grown on me throughout his career. So I've become a big Jazz fan, and even though I get booed pretty good when I go up to Salt Lake, and I'm not real fond of the Salt Lake fans up there, I certainly respect the Jazz organization and the players and the coaches.
Let's pick out certain parts of your career and see. I'd like to find out what was the biggest memory. Was the one end of the court to the other drive against Notre Dame the highlight of your career at BYU?
Well, Larry, you know, I guess I had a lot of big shots in my career, my professional career, to win games and so forth, and but I would have to say that was the greatest memory, I guess just because of the timing of it. I was going right before my professional career started. It was a situation where everybody in the world was watching. To this day, almost, let's see, 14 or 15 years later, I still hear about that. I still hear, man, I hate you for beating Notre Dame, or, man, I loved you when you beat Notre Dame. So it was an exciting moment that people everywhere saw, and I still hear about it today.
We're visiting with Danny Ainge, former pro basketball player, now a spokesman for the Infinity Health Products, and also a new commentator with the Turner Sports Network on KSGI, AM and FM St. George. Next step, Toronto Blue Jays. What was the highlight of your career up there? Is there one memory that you'll have with Toronto more than any other?
Yeah, you know, I think that the game I was referring to where I was kind of in awe of the situation, sellout crowd in Yankee Stadium, I think was probably my highlight. I had an RBI single to tie the game, and then I hit a double and eventually scored on the next hitter to win the game. And that in Yankee Stadium off Tommy John, I think, who was 11-0 at the time. And that was an exciting moment for me.
I don't know if there was one with each of the teams. I know you played for Sacramento, and you were with Portland during a time when the city went crazy over the Trailblazers. And now with the Phoenix Suns, is there one highlight in your pro basketball career, or is there one with each of those teams that you remember most?
Oh, boy. You know, obviously winning the NBA championships in 84 and 86 and being a big part of that was a highlight. You know, hitting a three-point shot, we won, beat Detroit in Game 7 of the 87 Eastern Conference Finals. I hit a shot to win a three-pointer to win the game for us in Game 7 was a big shot in Boston. I just have so many memories. You know, I'm just so fortunate and thrilled that I was able to have the opportunity to play with Portland, a team that I grew up watching in high school. I grew up in Oregon, being a big Blazer fan, and you know, going to the NBA Finals with them. I think my highlight then would have been Game 2 against Chicago. I tied an NBA record for 9 points in an overtime, and we came back from 10 points down with just a couple minutes to go in that game to send it into overtime, and then to win it in overtime in Chicago was probably my highlight in Portland. And also closing out, I had 24 points to in a double overtime game to beat Phoenix in the last game of the old Memorial Coliseum in Phoenix in the Western Conference Finals. So I think that's probably what led Phoenix to signing me from Portland the next summer.
That's a fascinating career. Does Jerry Colangelo have positions for you with the Suns and or the Arizona Diamondbacks if you decide to get out of broadcasting?
Well, I've talked with Jerry about that, but right now I'm just going to pursue my TV career, and I do have opportunities to get out of my TV contract if the right opportunity comes along in coaching or in baseball or front office work or something like that. That's ultimately what I would like to try, and I'm real anxious to get into this TV business and see what it's like. Maybe it's something that I'll want to do for the rest of my life, and maybe it's not. I'm not really sure yet.
Well, it's a great opportunity, and we'll be looking forward to you this week on the McDonald's Classic Live from London with Danny Ainge, right?
That's right.
And also, coming up next week here in St. George, once again, the times of those seminars with the Complete Physique Program and the Infinity Health Products, the times of those seminars for you.
I'll be in town next Thursday, the 26th, and those seminars are at 9:30 at the Hilton and 7 p.m. at the Holiday Inn.
We'll look forward to seeing you there. And then the 27th, it looks like you'll be handing out awards, right?
Right, for the senior games. I'm excited to see some of that. Hopefully I'll get to see a little bit of basketball.
Best of luck in your career as it changes direction now. And thank you for being with us.
Okay, thank you, Larry.
Danny Ainge on our KSGI Live Line.
Everyone entrusted with a mission is an angel. Join the Jubilee of Trees angelic season of giving. Help be a part of a mission to improve facilities for our new angel arrivals at the Dixie Regional Medical Center, and you'll be an angel too. Become a part of the 13th annual Jubilee of Trees, November 16th through the 20th at the Dixie Center. Enjoy the beautiful, heartwarming collection of carefully handcrafted Christmas trees and decor at the Dixie Center. The Jubilee is a major fundraising event sponsored and organized by community businesses, volunteers, and the Dixie Healthcare Foundation.
Jana and Lori at Chums want to wish the Tigers football team the best of luck this season. For the ultimate in 100% cotton wear that's built to last, shop Chums at 120 South Main in Hurricane or call 1-800-323-3707 for a free catalog.
KSGI time is 9:34. It was delightful to visit with Danny Ainge, a great gentleman, and outstanding athlete, one of the maybe one of the best ever. We'll be visiting with Russ Gallion of the Washington County Commission in just a few minutes. A little later this morning, we'll talk about the Jubilee of Trees. But first of all, our KSGI satellite weather forecast. Mostly sunny today, tonight. No sun, but a lot of fair skies. And tomorrow, mostly sunny conditions. Look for an 87 today in St. George. 86 tomorrow with a low overnight of 46. Cedar City is 78 today. Back with Commissioner Russell Gallion in just a few minutes.
When disasters strike our community, the National Guard is there. When the hurricanes hit the Gulf Coast and the floods soak the Midwest. As tornadoes swept across the country, from the earthquakes in the west to the Oklahoma City bombing, the National Guard was there with over 27,000 guardsmen. We were there. Join us in your community. The Army National Guard, call 1-800-GO-GUARD.
Chorale presents the Autumn Concert, Tuesday, October 17th at 8 p.m. in the Cox Auditorium at the Dixie Center. Conducted by Dr. Ron Wilcott, the Southwest Symphonic Chorale will be singing selections from Handel and Brahms, Scottish favorites Loch Lomond, Annie Laurie, and Scotland the Brave, the beloved Irish ballad London Derriere, American folk songs arranged by Aaron Coltman, and our very own Dixie. Don't miss the Autumn Concert of the Southwest Symphonic Chorale, Tuesday, October 17th, 8 p.m. at the Dixie Center.
KSGI time is 9:36. We'll be hearing from Commissioner Russell Gallion a little later this morning, so stay tuned right here on KSGI.
Agency is ours. Choices and decisions are ours. We're responsible for them. And so we need to be sensitive to what constitutes wise choices. In the time that remains, I would like for us to look together at some of the fundamental options which continually require our exercise of agency. For example, may we willingly choose obedience over disobedience and compliance over resistance. Obedience requires, in the words of Elder McConkie, that we voluntarily choose good over evil, light in preference to darkness, deity's ways in preference to the devil's. Otherwise, it is philosophically impossible to be saved. Having signed the honor code, thus covenanting to abide by it, a student may ask, what difference does it make if my appearance doesn't meet the dress and grooming standards? After all, it's what's inside that counts. You don't know the real me, and if you'd relax and get to know me, you'd realize that I'm okay, that I do have good and appropriate intentions. However, deliberate disregard of dress and grooming standards is a visible sign of disobedience. And it does indeed speak to what's inside. The arguments used to cover the choice to do other than complying with the commitment that has been made is irrelevant, because as we look at that choice, it does indeed say something inside, but perhaps not what the individual intends when they make that comment to us. Another example of deliberate behaviors which reflect disobedience that frequently comes to the attention of the Honor Code Office has to do with residential living standards. Parenthetically, we are apprehensive that we might see an increase in such reports, because right at this point in time, teenage co-ed slumber parties are in vogue in the world, and in fact are the hottest topic on talk shows this week. It seems to me that this doesn't bode well for us, because sometimes Latter-day Saints tend to follow the world's patterns rather than establishing firmly and maintaining our own standards. There are individuals who declare that those who support the residential living standards of expecting that young men and young women not go into each other's private living spaces, their bedrooms and their bathrooms, as opposed to public spaces, the living rooms and the kitchens, are residing in the dark ages and need to get up to the decade of the 90s. A letter from a former student reflects the folly of attempting to explain away residential living standards. The letter read, I thought that the rules regarding residential living standards were the most ridiculous rules that ever existed. After all, I reasoned, you should have been able to discern that nothing inappropriate was intended or going on. We only went into the bedroom to study together, to read the scriptures, and to pray. I'm sorry to have to report that I came to know that the rules were not ridiculous. They were to protect us, and that they were founded on principles. The reasons are now clear to me, and I want to apologize for my disregard of them. Should my children ever have the privilege of becoming students at BYU, rest assured they will be instructed by their parents before they leave home that residential living standards matter. Other approaches to rationalizing misbehavior, choosing disobedience over obedience, is reflected in such conversations as these. Yes, I do know what is right and what I ought to do, but I was helping a friend. Or I need to know what it's like so that I can understand what my brother or sister who has a problem is going through. Besides, I know my strengths and I'm sufficiently strong that I will not be bothered by the experience and I will not go too far. Or a more succinct statement of some, the devil made me do it, which is translated, it's all the fault of my roommate. If he or she had not introduced the idea, nothing would have happened. Little do they recognize that the devil or their roommate only has power to make them do it if they choose to give their roommate or the devil permission. We find interesting ways to rationalize where we are. And as we move into these kind of patterns, we're likely to reach the point that we become blind in our minds and hard in our hearts, so that we do not hear the messages that are there. Another set of choices has to do with selecting integrity over duplicity and virtue over vice. Our word should be as good as our bond. President Kimball taught that though one might be full of wit and humor, one might be dexterous in performance, but if he has not honor and integrity, he has little or nothing. We must decide our direction. We must determine who it is that we would like to become. President Benson said that most individuals do not intend to be dishonest, dishonorable, or immoral. They seem to allow their characters to erode by a series of rationalizations, lies, and compromises. Then when grave temptation presents itself, they haven't the strength of character to do what they know to be right. Cheating, defrauding, flattering, and deceiving do not establish a basis for trust, for family life, friendship, or career. The student who, in the midst of egregious violations of church standards and honor code expectation, who tells self, "Don't think about being a BYU student, a temple attending returned missionary who is employed by the church, because if you do, you'll not be able to savor the experiences you're now engaged in." Is this student is absorbed in deeply deceptive behavior that cheats and defrauds self more than others? A total lack of sensitivity to the absence of personal integrity and the integrity of the institutions impacted by the action seems clear. On the other hand, the student who has violated church and honor code standards, who acknowledges them and accepts responsibility for what has been done, who is remorseful, confesses the violation, takes every step within the range of possibility to make amends in the depth, who says in the depth of concern, "I wish that every student could have experienced what I have experienced, because the experience has blessed my life." We all take the gospel, our membership in the church, our student status, and the honor code too lightly. "I will do everything in my power to help others avoid doing what I have done." This person has vigorously affirmed the desire to make integrity a central feature in their daily living. We ought also to consider the personal strength that comes from ensues from choosing righteous limits over license, leeway, and laxity. In fact, we ought to give consideration to going beyond the basic obedience to creating and setting limits for ourselves that enhance our reach for salvation. The limits we personally set should go beyond what we think is required. They should be limits that enhance our commitment and conformity to eternal truth. The outcome of reaching beyond the mark may be a fundamental pattern which relates to the high expectations for those who are part of Brigham Young University. Expectations which in some specific dimensions are higher than the expectations for church members in general. Expectations that, if met, will prepare us more fully for responsibility in the kingdom. These kinds of expectations assure that the education and discipline of the Spirit are critical dimensions of a BYU education. The counsel to extend ourselves beyond basic duty came as the Savior responded to the apostles, as recorded in Luke, when they desired to know what they could do to increase their faith. He said, "When ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Our agency gives us the opportunity to go beyond just what's expected. Related to setting limits is the discipline that comes from choosing industry over misdirected industry, idleness, and sloth. The Book of Mormon is replete with examples of the results of industry in the developing of talents and those of idleness, which consistently are followed by the appearance of depravity. Daily we are presented with opportunities to make the effort to accomplish what is needful or to try to cover our deficiency by deception. Explanations we hear regarding the justification for academic dishonesty are often linked to misdirected industry, or lack of industry altogether, one or the other. Frequently, for example, it seems that the attention given to friends, leisure, personal interests, addictions to TV or computer games or whatever, are more critical than studies and require so much time that there's nothing left for preparation. We hear, "I'm exhausted because I never get to bed before 2 or 3 in the morning, and so I really don't have the energy I need to get to all my classes and to study. I have to get my sleep or I'll get sick." You know, perhaps they really are dealing with a sickness. It's just not the one that they recognize or that has to do with sleep. I will ever be grateful for parents who not only assisted each of us in developing useful skills and talents, but who also provided us with the opportunity to experience the rewards and satisfaction of working hard and sharing the process with others. Another test which we are faced with is the choice of selflessness over selfishness. These are choices which are central to our eternal salvation because they encompass the rendering of service. Examples of our opportunity to choose between selflessness and selfishness are all around us. Sometimes we tend to see selfishness as only connected to material things. However, the more acute test is reflected in demands for self-gratification. Contrast, for example, those who see only their own desires to exert power over another or see only satisfaction of their own physical needs with those who are sensitive to the needs of others and are willing to extend themselves to meet the needs. Those who see others' needs may at times see them even more clearly than the person who has the needs. Another significant set of choices for which we will be accountable grows out of repeated counsel from the prophets regarding the establishment of homes. Implicit in choosing home over whatever else catches our fancy is touched on in some way in every general conference. We can go back to President Joseph F. Smith, who indicated that there is no substitute for the home. Its foundation is as ancient as the world, and its mission has been ordained of God from the earliest of times. From Abraham sprang two ancient races, represented by Isaac and Ishmael. The one built stable homes and prized its land as a divine inheritance. The other became children of the desert, and as restless as the ever-shifting sands upon which their tents were pitched. The home, then, is more than a habitation. It is an institution which stands for stability and love in individuals as well as nations. As you make choices, give attention to the possibility that many of you, many of us, may live in homes today, may not live in homes today, but rather in houses and condominiums and apartments. These may be mere spaces that provide no more than wandering grounds for a nomadic family system, spaces that only provide a place to graze and occasionally to rest, spaces where people come and go at their own paces and leisure without reference to others, spaces where family work that creates ties that bind has been eliminated to the greatest extent possible. The elimination of family work has also limited the opportunity to learn about integrity through contributing and receiving from others. Shared work and shared responsibility produce an awareness of the consequences of the exercise of agency. Living spaces as opposed to homes have the potential of creating a modern-day nomadic culture with weak roots. Exercise of agency, given the counsel of the prophets that no success can compensate for failure in the home, and remember that the most important of the Lord's work that you and I will ever do will be within the walls of our own homes, should receive primary attention in our exercise of agency. The distractions to home are many and colorfully presented. The decision must be made related to homes, or the decisions that must be made in relation to homes and families are far too critical to be left to whatever time is left over. Exercise of our agency should assure that home, as it encompasses family, will be a top priority, including commitment of our most serious thought and consistent effort. In conclusion, as a student told me recently, I have come to know that my exercise of agency has influence which extends beyond myself. I've become aware of ways in which my choices and my interactions impact others, ways that I would never have dreamed would make a difference. The student who echoed President McKay's instructions that there is another responsibility correlated, even coexistent with free agency, which is too frequently emphasized, and that is that the effect not only of a person's actions, but also of his thoughts upon others. Man radiates what he is, and that radiation affects, to a greater or lesser degree, every person within that radiation. Please recognize that our influence can be quiet and subtle. We may be unaware that the choices we make, the things we do and say, are even noticed by others around us. Still, we're responsible whether we deliberately set about to influence others or whether it happens without our forethought or our awareness. Our agency is reflected in the hundreds of small decisions made each day. The choices made in each interaction, whatever the context, influences in small or significant ways. The power of the subtle exercise of agency on you personally or on others might be seen by a short walk on here on campus. Go down the sidewalk on the west side of the McKay Building, past the Brimhall Building towards the Mazur Building, and look carefully at the sidewalk. You will discover some sections where it appears that soon after the cement was poured, leaves dropped from the tree onto the wet surface. Now you know, as I do, that the weight of a leaf is not great, but it was sufficient at that point to leave an impression in the concrete for all to see. The influence of your choices need not be ponderous or even widely advertised. The gentle impressions, the warmth and assurance that come through choices that lead to salvation are those that quietly dissuade from paths of righteousness, carry the message themselves. Just as the leaves left their impression long after the leaves were no more, your choices will influence even after you are no more. May we each be blessed with a deeper appreciation of the significance of our gift of agency, that gift with responsibility, a gift which is the foundation of our soul's progress towards salvation. May we know that our daily exercise of agency has eternal reverberations. May we understand that we have both control and responsibility within the terms and conditions of the gift that we have received. May we know that now is the time to give serious attention to the choices we make. May we know by the witness of the Spirit that the greatest reflection of our agency is found when, against all odds, against all pressure, against all persuasion, we still choose the right. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our eternal Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this devotional this day, we thank thee for the beautiful message that was given to us by Sister Brader, and pray that we may live our lives worthy to be in thy presence again, that the agency that thou hast blessed us with, that we may use it righteously in making correct choices that will lead us back to thee. We are so grateful for the gospel and the part that it plays in our lives. We pray that each of us may heed to the counsel given to us by the leaders of this church, that we may walk uprightly before thee and be an example to those who watch us, that we may leave good impressions upon them. We are again grateful for the many blessings that we have been given, especially for the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we remember the importance of repentance in our lives, that we can become clean and whole again. We love thee and are again grateful for this beautiful day and for the country and the freedoms that we have. We ask that at this time that we may each return to our destinations in safety, and that we may always live a Christ-like life. And we humbly say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.